Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we are studying together from a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. There are seven of these General Epistles. They're written by James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, and Jude. And these epistles are a very important part of the New Testament. As we have seen, every part of the Bible is important to God. It is all the inspired Word of God, and in fact, in today's study, we're going to be looking at the inspiration of the Scriptures as we come to the end of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. But as we have studied these books, and as we are in the study of these books, which is going to take a long time to complete this study, but as we study these books are teaching us some very, very important truths. I have pointed out before that sometimes when we read a portion from the Word of God, we feel a bit uncomfortable because that portion seems to go against our lives, seems to go against what we're practicing, some of the things we love and some of the things we cherish in this world and so forth. And I want to emphasize, we should feel uncomfortable when we read the Word of God, because the Word of God is not only encouraging us and helping us to move along in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also instructing us, rebuking us, and correcting us. And so sometimes it is rebuke and correction that God is concerned with in our lives. He is interested in searching out certain things that keep us from being everything He wants us to be. And so we need to feel uncomfortable sometimes when we read the Word of God. Rather than simply putting it down and rejecting it, we need to open it, we need to open our hearts to it, we need to be sure that we're tender and willing and open to anything it says to our lives. Now, the Word of God will never speak foolishness to us. It will never lead us to do foolish things. The Word of God is simply teaching us, this is the way God wants you to live and to walk as you live in this world in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back just for a moment. We're now studying the book of 2 Peter. And we notice that a good title for this book might be Standing Fast in the True Knowledge of God. We took the introduction, verse 1, and then in verses 2 to 21, we've been looking at the nature of the true knowledge of God. What is the true knowledge of God? What is it, this foundation upon which we stand? It's the place of the Lord Jesus, for instance, the fact that the true knowledge of God is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is this true knowledge of God, and what will it produce in our lives? And how can we know that we're walking in the true knowledge of God? So that's what verses 2 to 21 is all about of this first chapter of the book of 2 Peter. Now, we've talked about several things. In the last lesson, for instance, we talk about Peter's legacy that he's leaving behind for them, and the warnings that Peter is leaving behind for them. He's just about to die. This book is written perhaps just weeks or barely months before he's going to die. But he's in a Roman prison. His sentence has been given to him by the Roman government that he's going to be killed, simply because he is standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Peter, in a similar condition, even though they may be in different cities, they're in a similar condition. When Paul writes 2 Timothy, he's in the same position. He's leaving behind now a legacy. He's saying, I will not be here much longer, but I'm leaving behind this written Word of God for you, this legacy that I'm leaving behind, and my testimony that I have faithfully lived for God. In other words, I have faithfully followed Him. I followed Him to this point and to the very end. I'm going to be faithful and loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the last lesson, we closed with verses 16 to 21 of chapter 1. And I want to read this passage for you. For you have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father both honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the glory, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mountain. And then verse 19, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you just turn in your Bibles with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And I have it here, and I want to just read this with you. I want to begin with verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in those things which you have learned, and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now these two passages of Scripture deal very strongly with the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. First of all, I read from 1 Peter, or 2 Peter rather, chapter 1, and then we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And these are emphasizing very, very strongly that all Scripture comes by the inspiration of God. Now, in this passage of Scripture, in 1 Peter, Peter speaks, or 2 Peter rather, Peter speaks of several things. First of all, he speaks of the fact that he was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. He actually saw these things happen. This generation is still living. In fact, John, the apostle, the brother of James, is going to live until about 95 A.D., He's going to live probably about 30 more years after Peter is killed in the Roman prison. And so there were eyewitnesses almost to the very end of that first century, eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus, men who actually were with him. In fact, Peter, James, and John were three that the Lord Jesus took with him on very special occasions. For instance, Peter and James and John were up in the mountain with the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 9. When we speak of the transfiguration, they were up in the mountain with the Lord Jesus, and they saw him change, and they saw Moses and Elijah standing with him there. And then they heard the voice of God. This is my beloved son, listen to him. And so they were eyewitnesses of all of these things. And so he speaks of this. But then from there, he moves down to this subject of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, it's interesting to note that the two passages I've read for you today are not distinguished between what themselves are writing and the rest of the Scriptures. In other words, they're including what they're writing as part of the Scriptures. They don't distinguish. In other words, those are the Scriptures, and what I'm writing to you is something else. There's no such distinction made in these two passages. They're simply going on, and God is revealing His truth. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's a very interesting section of Scripture. It's speaking of the fact that certain signs of the Spirit, certain manifestations of the Spirit, would continue until the perfect would come. Now, the clearest explanation for the word perfect in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 13, is that it's speaking of the Word of God itself. He speaks of, we know in part, we prophesy in part. And that was true in Paul's day. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, there had only been a few books of the New Testament written. Galatians had been written. And, of course, James had been written in 45 AD, and then Galatians, and in 1 and 2 Thessalonians in 52 and 53. And then in 54, book number 5 is the book of 1 Corinthians. So the Word of God was not complete. It was still being revealed. But there would come a time, and we know this to be towards the end of the century, when the last book of the New Testament would be written. There would be the last book of the Bible itself. There would now be 66 of these books. They would all be written down. They would be shared among believers. They would be available to people to read and to study. And at that time, certain of the gifts of the Spirit, tongues and prophecy and other things, would cease. So we believe That passage is very, very important. It's speaking of the completion of the Word of God. So the Word of God is very, very important. No matter who wrote down these passages, everything in the Word of God was given by the Holy Spirit. So Peter teaches that the prophets and writers of the Old Testament were also divinely inspired by God to speak and to write down what they shared. None of these men, for instance, of the Old Testament were writing their own ideas or their own opinions, but they were guided and guarded by the Holy Spirit in everything, so that what they wrote is absolutely authoritative and the truth of God, because it came from God Himself for that day. And it was just part of His Word, in other words. They wrote hundreds and hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was born, but nevertheless, everything they wrote was the Word of God. We know, therefore, that this divine inspiration came through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's work is very, very important, and I don't want to go into this deeply with you today. It's a study in itself. But one of His works had to do with the inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, we don't have inspiration anymore. We don't have new revelations from God. There are two words that are very important for us to understand. The first is the word inspiration. This has to do with the giving of the Word of God, giving through men, giving the Word of God through men by the Holy Spirit. And these men would write down exactly what the Holy Spirit told them to write down. This would be recorded. It would be historically preserved so that we have this Word of God today. But the second word is also very important for us to understand. In our day, there are no new revelations from God. Not new visions, not new dreams, not through anything that people might claim. You can hear all sorts of funny claims concerning new things that God is revealing. Things, in fact, which most often are very contrary to the Word of God itself. So there's no new scriptures being given. However, we do have this word illumination, illumination. And this word is very important for us today, because now the Holy Spirit is continually taking the inspired Word of God and illuminating or enlightening our hearts so that we can understand it. And this is very important. This is what Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's speaking of the ignorance of people who follow world philosophies. No matter how brilliant the men might be who first propounded these philosophies, or how brilliant the people might be who study them, these men are actually living in ignorance. It is by the Spirit of God that our hearts are illuminated to the truth of the Word of God. And how wonderful it is that even a child who's old enough to read and to read the Word of God, maybe with some help from their parents to understand certain words. But even a child can read portions of the Word of God and by the Spirit of God be illuminated concerning the truth that God is sharing with them. And so we Christians are not being inspired anymore. There's no new revelations from God, but continually we're being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And this truth is very important for us to understand. When I read, for instance, in my devotions, or when I'm studying the Word of God in my devotions, I try to do a bit more than just read. I try to actually mark my Bible and study so I'm getting the meaning of the passages and everything, and then God is speaking to my heart as I meditate upon them. But it's wonderful that I can first of all bow my head and I say to God, God, by Your Holy Spirit, please illuminate me concerning this section of Scripture. Right now, I'm reading from 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus in the New Testament. And some of you may be reading different portions. That's fine. But as you read the Word of God, again, you're not asking for new revelations, but you're asking God to illuminate or to enlighten your heart concerning the meaning of the passages that you're studying. So as we read this, we understand that both of these men assume that the people to whom they're writing know that their own writings are just as much inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, as any other part of the Word of God. Now, again, as we study the Word of God today, we can see the unity of the entire Word of God. We can go clear back to Genesis, we can go over to the book of Revelation, and we can see that the entire Bible is unified. There are no contradictions in it. There is nothing where one part is speaking against another part. Every part has its purpose and its place in God's plan for our true knowledge. And so when we have true knowledge of God, we have the entire Word of God to be the basis for everything we understand and everything we learn. And we're taught, of course, illuminated, as I have pointed out, by the Holy Spirit in understanding what God has given. But again, we notice that from beginning to end, the Word of God is unified. It is absolutely in agreement, one part with another part. And so whenever we feel, or whenever people say, well, there seems to be a contradiction here, it means they either are being very egotistical, very proud in the way they're talking, as though they're somehow wiser than God Himself, or they simply do not understand what they're studying. There are no contradictions at all. So even though there are no new revelations from God, the Word of God is absolutely in our hands. And it should be our deep and fervent desire. Let me just say a couple of words about this. It should be our deep and fervent desire that the Word of God should get into the hands of more and more people, more and more nations of people, more and more groups of people. When you think of the hundreds and hundreds of millions of people who have never seen or heard of the Word of God, when you think of people who have no knowledge of the truth whatsoever, sometimes we think, well, after 2,000 years, surely the world has been reached for Christ. No, the world has not been reached for Christ. Even right here in Asia, where I'm now sitting, there are countless places where the Word of God has never penetrated. Maybe it's never been translated into the dialect of the people of certain mountain regions. There perhaps are entire countries where the Word of God has never penetrated, or at least has never penetrated in any depth at all. So we need to be concerned about this, and we need to be praying that God, by His Spirit, will use Bible translators, will use evangelists, will use missionaries to carry the Word of God even to other parts. And so let this be the fervent desire of our hearts. We have the Word of God. Praise God for that. But now, that Word of God needs to be shared with other people, people who have never read it, they've never seen it, they might not even have access to it. May the Lord help us not only to understand the Word of God and to stand the true knowledge of God, but to desire that others will share it as well. May the Lord bless you, each one.